Amen. You may be seated. If you have a way to see God's Word, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we make our way verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. There's a couple things I do want to mention before we get started. First of all, VBS, Vacation Bible School. Some of you see some of the artwork around. The stage will be transformed later this afternoon. All that begins tonight at 6 o'clock. We invite you to be a part of that if you'd like to come and be a part of VBS this coming year. And we're so excited about the possibilities. Pray for our workers. I understand it's going to take well over 120 workers off this week, and so be praying for them also. And then also we have Matt and Ella, or Matthew and Ella. They were married last night, and they're here on their honeymoon with us. I just find that amazing. But we're so proud of you guys. Congratulations. I've never seen a couple get married and the next morning be at church. What a way to start it. That's great. But I know that Matthew will be serving in the Army. They'll be going to Germany. Is that what I'm hearing? And, of course, Ella will have a ministry there. And we're so proud of them and so glad you're here with us this morning. All right. Well, you've heard of the Intimidator, Dale Earnhardt. You've heard of the Terminator, Arnold Schwarzenegger. You've heard of the Transformers. Today I want to talk to you about the Transformed Imitator. Okay? You see how that plays in? Okay. I thought it was brilliant, but so look at the introduction. Paul continues his narrative of taking off and putting on. Here in this passage, he starts with what needs to be put on, and he ends with what needs to be taken off. It appears that Paul has taken us on a journey to find the true meaning of love and its counterfeit, sexual sin. So the first thing we see there, if you look at your outline, imitate the love of God. That's what he's commanding us. He's basically looking at the whole premise of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a follower. And a part of that premise is that we are to imitate that love that God has through Jesus. So look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The word therefore, as we say all the time, and that's one thing you'll see in the book of Ephesians, is that Paul is building a case towards something. He's saying, if this is in place, therefore, this can be in place. And this is therefore something you need to consider. And this is therefore things you need to do to be a part of what's already been mentioned. And so he continues that thought process. And here today, he's basically saying that we are reminded that the saints of God, those of us who are followers of Jesus, have been saved by the grace of God, and because they have been saved, they are to be different. And that's the theme that he continues to talk about through this letter. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think should be different than the world, should be different than those who do not follow Christ. Now, since we have been made a new creation in Jesus, like we discovered last week, we are to live as a new creation in our daily lives. Anytime Paul talks about this idea of walk, it's really defining our lifestyle. We're identified so clearly in our lifestyle, our walk matches what the Word of God says. John explains it this way. Look here in 1 John chapter 2. Whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now that word perfected is the idea of is maturing in him. Okay? By this we know that we are in him. If we're maturing in him, then we're truly in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Ephesians chapter 5, look back again at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, the word imitator literally means to mimic. The command here is for people of God to imitate God, meaning we are to learn all that we can about God and then mimic his nature and his characteristics. That's the reason he basically says, he calls us children. We are to mimic, just as children many times mimic their parents. Now, a child, think about it, is watching his parents. children often have their parents' nature and copy their parents' behaviors, especially as young children. Now, 1 Peter says it this way, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, that's before you knew Christ, but as he who called you is holy, that means you're set apart, undefiled, where you once were in the world, defiled, now you're set apart from that. He says, now you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And again, what's the terminology here? What's the picture here? We are to mimic God's nature, okay? So, God is holy, we are to be holy. He forgives, we are to be forgiving. He is truthful, we must be truthful. He is compassionate, we are to be compassionate. He is loving, so therefore, we should be loving. And then he kind of goes in verse 2 in a little different area. So we go from the imitate the love of God to emulate the love of Christ. Okay, look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. That's the work of the cross, okay? An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now let me go back. This word walk is how one lives their life. Identify with how they live their life. Now, in the context of what he's talking about with that walk, we are to be controlled, to be driven, and to be defined by God's love. So God's purpose in redemption to bring us from not being a follower of Christ, a follower of this world, to a new creation, now a follower of Jesus, he's basically saying that purpose is to make us more like his son. Now, before the verse 1, he says, imitate God. What's the best picture of God's nature and his character? Jesus. So then he takes it a step further in verse 2, and he says, if you didn't catch it, God's nature and characteristic here, look to Jesus. He mimicked the nature and characteristic of God perfectly. That's what it's saying here. And now we are to follow that. But what part is he talking about? He's talking idea that we should have the love that Christ loved us. So Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now when he's talking about the first part of this verse, he's talking about us who are in Christ. Okay, but then he says, now my goal and my purpose for doing this and what will best serve you is for you to mimic my Son. That whole image of who he is, his characteristics, and his nature. 1 John chapter 3 says it this way, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I want you to think about that. If you're willing to lay down your life for someone, that is the ultimate. Wouldn't you agree with that? That is the ultimate of sacrifice. But it's amazing when he says this, it's almost like, yeah, maybe given the chance, I might put my life on the line for someone. But he's gone to the extreme that we may see everything else he may mean. It may mean that we have been hurt by someone else. And as a sacrifice back to God, we act within that nature of Christ to be forgiving, to extend grace, and to extend compassion. So he's basically saying, if you're willing to die for someone and put it on that line, then you should be willing to do all the others that are from the point of which you're willing to die for someone. And that is to forgive when needed to be forgiven. Now, God's love for Christ and for us calls the Father, think of this, to accept the offering and sacrifice of the Son on the cross as a sweet-smelling savor. Now, where did he get this phrase, sweet-smelling savor? It's from the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament before Jesus, for there to be the forgiveness of sin, for there to be this reconnection with God and his people, there had to be animal sacrifices, okay? As a result, God, when he smelled the aroma of that sacrifice, he smelled that intention of following him, okay? His people following him. Now things are different. Jesus comes along, and as he's on the cross, willing to be that sacrifice, Jesus is now that sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. Care to step further. When we act within the nature and characteristic of Jesus himself, we have a sacrifice that we're offering to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Do you get that? So it goes from God and the animal sacrifices to his son being that sweet-smelling offering to us acting in the characteristic and nature of God in such a way that now that's who we are to God. I just noticed we got a disco ball in this room. Won't you turn that? No, I'm kidding. See how easily distracted I am? You see how dangerous it can be when I'm up here? Okay, all right. Now, so the new reality of being transformed. Now think about it. Taking off certain things and putting on certain things. That's exactly where we've been the last couple weeks. Now, this looks like to Paul that we are to put on what we just talked about, imitate the God of love, emulate the love of Christ, and then he says, take off or separate from sexual sin. Now, I want you to think about it. The intimacy that he raises in verses 1 and 2 is a intimacy he's describing. When we live in the characteristic and the nature of God and Jesus, there is an intimacy that is achieved in that living. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you're close to God, you sense that intimacy. Okay? Now he's saying, now let's go to the other side of what that looks like. Something that cheapens what God desires for us all. The intimacy and that love. Now what cheapens that? Okay? So he's going to talk about that. Now, the thing you got to keep in mind is who he's writing to. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to a sex-saturated society. The Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world during that time, which overlooked the city of Ephesus, was filled with thousands seeking sexual satisfaction. Ephesus was known as the sexual sin capital of the world, and the acts of sexual sin were even carried out in the temple worship itself. I want you to put your mind around that. That's crazy when you think about it. That worship that they were doing, that they were emulating, was literally to lie with those who were opposite sex as a form of worship to false gods. Paul was telling those in Ephesus and us today to separate from that sexual sin. So when it comes to imitating God and emulating the love of Christ, look on your outline. There are actions we must avoid. And again, why is he telling this? To keep us from cheapening that God demonstrates. Okay? So, we are not to look like the world and have their appetites. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints. He's saying this is not fitting language. This is not a fitting description of a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse gesturing, which are not fitting. The word fornication here refers to sexual sin. Sex outside of marriage. It includes sex before marriage, adultery, homosexuality, and sexual lust. Sexual immorality is an insatiable craving to have sexual pleasures that really aren't supposed to be ours to enjoy. Sexual immorality should not be a part of the life of an imitator of God. And really, the parts that describe the love that Christ has. It's a cheapened version of that love, okay? In another way, it's not just cheapened. According to the language here, It's filthy defiled. It's filth defiled. Okay? So, we are sexual beings. We all face temptations in this area. However, we must be careful with the temptations that they are not allowed to become a reality. Now, the next word he uses, uncleanness, is used to describe literally a decaying body that's rotten in a tomb. Okay? It describes the internal condition of the heart, which believes the lie that lasting pleasure and joy can be found by contradicting what God has commanded. Now, not only does it offend God's law, but it contaminates those who participate. It is also an impure lifestyle that dishonors God, disregards His word, and degrades others. And then there's another word in this verse, covetousness. And it literally refers in this context to greed and lust. Now, it is the insane lust-driven quest to consume filth. That's what the word covetousness is in this context. It is a desire to possess that which belongs to another. It is a desire to possess that which should not be taken, which leads to idolatry because the person does not care how they get it, even if it means to place it over God and His word or defiles another person. Next, in this list of sexual sin, Paul moves from what we do to what we say. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you can be around someone for a period of time? How many of you can hear the language they're using or how they're talking and think you can size up people pretty quickly? You see what I'm saying? How many of you think you can size up people of like faith if they talk long enough, you're around them long enough? Yeah, you have discernment. You can tell that. But sometimes people give themselves away. And how's the quickest way to give themselves away? Through what they say, their language. And he's talking about this. He says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints." This is not the life of the saints. "Neither," he goes a step further, "filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse gesturing, which are not fitting." Now, the word filthiness speaks of obscenity and crudeness, which is shameful. It speaks of those that are dirty in nature. And dirty jokes. Someone has said this, and I kind of agree with him, that we become a nation that does not know how to blush anymore. How many of you kind of see that? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've been conditioned somewhat by the society I live in. The things that once made me blush don't tend to make me blush as much anymore because I've lived in it and I've experienced it. And I'm not trying to basically hold on to that and say I can defend it because I'm in that world of such nature. You know what the Bible tells me to do is to stay away from it. But yet, where do we find ourselves? I want you to think about it. Some things that you laugh about now, would you have thought about laughing at those things a decade ago? I want you to think about it. Hollywood's good at making us connect emotionally with laughter to things that should not be laughable. How many of you agree with that? And we've fallen for it many times. We've fallen for it. And he's talking about that whole theme. As parents, it is our responsibility to be the gatekeepers of our homes when it comes to our children and what they're exposed to. We literally have to be careful with so many more things. I've talked to families today, and I'll be honest with you. When I was raising my children, I didn't have to compete with a social network out there. I didn't have to parent with those things in mind. It's a whole different world. And if parents ever were gatekeepers or need to be gatekeepers, it's in today's society more than any. More than any. And when you think about the picture, I don't know about you, but when I can take something off the pages of God's Word and I see a picture, here's the picture. With us as parents being the gatekeepers, here's what that means. Our best to form a fortress around our families in such a way that fortress is built on the Word of God. the nature of God, the love of Christ, that fortress. The gate is what we allow into that home. That gate is what we are saying is permissible to come in. Now, let me ask you this, or let me say this. Can our children find a way around all that? Most definitely, and many have. And for many, it was to their own detriment. But the thing that we've got to do as parents is we got to wake up to the society in which we're trying to bring our children up in. And I'm here to tell you, my way of raising my children, I didn't have to contend with everything you parents today are. It's a different world. Watching my children raise their children and the things and some of the things that seem so extreme to the rest of the world that they're having to do to protect them, it's worth every bit of it. I don't care if your family looks radical. Do what it takes to restrain those things that come upon our children. And again, our children have their own free will. They're going to do what they're going to do, but you make it as hard as possible for them to do what they're going to do that is apart from what God has. Next, he goes on. He talks about, in verse 4, foolish talking. It literally means moronic speech. It speaks of the use of obscenities and crude words. But for many in our day, they're just normal words. I told you a couple weeks ago, my friend and I were playing golf. We got paired up with two other guys, and we were playing golf. And I think I told you, one of the most creative use of profanity was in this one guy that we met. There was not a sentence that was said that some profane word was not in those in the sentences. And what's amazing about that is immediately you kind of know what's setting the tone there with that person. And that should not define who we are. Then he goes on, he says, coarse jesting refers to those who twist everything into something dirty or into something, some kind of sexual innuendo. These three words in verse 4 literally point to what he's talking about as a dirty mind. And he says, that should not characterize saints, followers of Jesus. Paul is saying, their actions we must avoid, but also there's an attitude we must adopt. Paul moves from the conversation of extreme selfishness to unselfishness. Look what he says in verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather turn it this way, giving of thanks. Now, instead of engaging in sins that degrade others, destroy us, and dishonor God, we should possess a heart that overflows with praise and gratitude for all that He has done for us through grace. We don't have to be in bondage to these things any longer. Carry this a step further. Many times the reason we are caught up in sexual sin is many times because we covet something that's not ours. A lust for another person. We should be grateful for what God has provided, sex within marriage, and the person He has put in our lives to have that type of relationship with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we adopt that, if we memorize that, if we place this verse at the forefronts of our minds, many times it will keep us from sexual sin. Because there are certain things we need for the Lord and the things that He's brought into our lives to bring the things that He desires for us in those things. But we also need to keep in mind of this. God created sex. I think a lot of people have a hard time with that. I do. I've met people. I mean, you can't even say the. I mean, right now I've said the words, and it can be offensive just to say the word. But I'm here to tell you, God created it. He created it. And the thing that we need to think about is inside of marriage, He even commands a husband and wife to have regular physical intimacy. He commands a husband and a wife to have an active sex life. God's will is plenty of sex in marriage, but no sex outside and before marriage. That's what it really comes down to. This is a little side note for those of you who are not married yet. I want you to think about this. One of the great benefits of no sex before marriage is that you get to know a person before you get to know a body. Now, some of you didn't come here today prepared for this. I'm sorry. But I have to go verse by verse through this stuff. And you got to cover it all. When you awaken your sexual appetite for a person, all you think about many times is a body. And it's much easier at that moment to overlook the more important issues in the relationship. To overlook, not doing it God's way, to overlook those things that can bring destruction later on in the relationship. Because you've got it out of order. It's not the way God intended. He tells you what it should look like. So, the best way to know if you're marrying the right person is getting to know the person and not a body before marriage. If you believe God desires you to marry a certain person of the opposite sex, get to know them intellectually. Engage their mind. Then relationally, in a casual relationship, maybe even a friendship. Then emotionally, where you're connecting with the person's heart. Then after marriage, bring the physical or sexual part of the relationship in. That is God's way. And anytime you divert apart from God's way, you're not on a good path. You're not on a good path. I tell you, I've talked to so many people, especially in marriage counseling. And by the way, can God restore something that didn't start off the right way? I'm living proof of that. I'm living proof of that. And the thing that I know is God can still do great miracles in the lives of people who started it off wrong. There is grace, there is mercy, there's forgiveness. Praise God. Amen? But on the other end, if I were talking to a young lady or a young man before all this, I would say, hey, if you want to keep all the junk, as much junk as possible out, do it God's way. Do it God's way. It's the best way. The world's way starts physically and sexually, and at that point, you can say what you want to, it blinds you to the parts you need to be paying attention to. Did you know that God tells you basically who you need to marry? Did you know that? It's got to be someone unequally yoked. You know what that means? You're both spiritually growing together. I believe that's even before marriage. You're growing together spiritually. Okay? That's where it has. So you got to be equally yoked. You got to be believers in Christ. I won't even do a marriage ceremony unless they're both believers. Because that's God's sanctified marriage. They're coming in covenant with not only one another. Guess who else they're coming in covenant with? God Himself. So what's the point when there's an unbeliever in there? And I've talked to young ladies, and sometimes it's very difficult because everything's planned and everything's great and all this. I'm like, you really, really need to think through this. But God has a way. He has a better way. These arguments, look on your outline, there are arguments we must acknowledge. Those sins do not illustrate transformation. So if you were to say, what's transformation? It's like we said, putting off and putting on something. We're going to put off our past, what the world has brought into our lives, its influences. We're going to put on everything that God desires. Look what he says in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's basically saying those who are known as a fornicator, those who are known as an unclean person, those who are known as a covetous person, those who are known as an idolater, it's not going to end well. And your life is not on a path that God can bless. There should be no doubt that these things do not illustrate that we are being transformed into the image of God's Son. And should cause us to reflect on why they're in our lives. It's either because maybe we've never entered into a true relationship with the Lord Himself, and that's just who your nature is. Okay? You're just living out your nature. You're living out your desires. You're living out in the flesh, in the lust of the flesh. Or you have, and you've gotten so far away from God that you're starting to mimic more of your old life than you are your new life. And you know what he says about that? He says, now that has become your idol. That's become your idol. And you're in grave danger. He's basically saying you're in grave danger going there. The Bible says in Colossians, and Paul wrote this also, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Those things that the members are those things that our flesh uses to reach out to sin and the world's ways. Put those things to death. You know what that means? You don't rationalize it. You don't talk yourself into it. You don't do that. What does it say? Put it to death. Don't argue with it. Put it to death. And then he says, these are those things, fornication, uncleanness, passions that are obviously in this context outside the will of God, evil desire, covetousness, which again he says is idolatry. Those whose lives are characteristics by the things in verse 5, the Bible says stand condemned before God. Look on your outline. These sins do invite God's wrath. They will. And God does not execute, this is basically telling him he doesn't excuse or tolerate our sin. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The phrase empty words is where there's no words where truth is found. That's literally what the empty words mean. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then next, there is an authority we must accept. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Stay away. When we partake, listen, with the world in sin, we also partake with them in judgment. Did you know that? In judgment. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So here is the application. We are called to be imitators of God and not imitators of this world. Left to our flesh, and we all know this, with the help of the enemy and the enticements of this world, we will pursue sinful lust. We're all living proof that that's the way it goes. However, we should be identified by our love for God and others. And by the way, our love for God is a responsive love. Well, you got to think about that. God first loved us. That's what 1 John tells us. He first loved us. So the love we have for Him is a responsive love. And it is a love, listen to what, that should be characterized by worship and praise and gratitude. And that's where it should be. And so therefore, we are identified by our love for God, that's a responsive love, but then we take that love that we're responding to and we respond that same way to those around us. And the question really must be for all of us this morning, which does your life imitate? God and His love, or this world and its lustful sin? And so it's right there on your outline. Romans 13, 14. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, I was once a teenager. We all were once teenagers. May still be a teenager, some of you. And I'm telling you, the flesh can get really out of hand there in those times, can't it? It can embrace things that are just real difficult to overcome. And Paul tells us, make no provision for that. Don't even create a path to those things. Don't get caught up in that lust and that desire that would take you that way. Don't even go down the path. Make no provision. Cut it off. But when you cut something off, he not only says cut it off, there's something we can turn to And again, that's the love for God and His best for us. His best. So when you hear people say, oh, God's so full of commands, He wants to keep us from everything, and the world says this stuff is so great, the world says this is so pleasurable, this will be satisfying, it doesn't deliver. And if you've lived long enough, you know it too. So when God gives a command, as I say many times, He gives it to provide for you and to protect you. Provide for you and protect you. Especially in the mix of sexual sin. It's sexual sin. Would you stand with you, to your feet, please? I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come forward. This morning as you stand there, would you bow your heads? We're not going to sing this morning. I just want us to reflect on what we've heard from God's Word this morning. And I don't know where you are. Just because you come forward and ask for prayer doesn't mean you're in this deep sexual sin. It doesn't mean that. It just means possibly that you've made a commitment even stronger today to what God's called you to live for. To realize, maybe for the first time in your life, you've grown to realize, you know, those commands that He put in place, those things that He's trying to keep us from, it's really for our best. And maybe for you this morning, it's a recommitment to trust God with your life. Not the world, but God. Maybe for someone in this room, maybe they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've never come to terms with what it means to have a relationship with Him that grows and produces something that would blow their mind or blow your mind. I want to invite you this morning to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus this morning. It's the greatest decision you can ever make in your life. So would you pray with me? And when I'm finished, we're just going to take a moment to reflect. These prayer partners are here at the front. Come join them. Ask them to pray for you. If you have questions, ask them. Father, we just come to you right now. We thank you for your word. We know your word at times can be very hard-hitting. We know that your word is one of those things that actively is turned loose within us when the Spirit of God gets a hold of things. And this morning, we're counting on the Spirit of God to move amongst not only your people, but maybe those who are here today that are outside of you right now. The desire to be on the inside when it comes to that relationship. Father, we just pray that you move in these closing moments. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, these prayer partners are here at the front. We're praying for you. Just do what God's calling you to do in these moments. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is the best path forward. We realize that you have so much more than we could ever imagine when we fall in line with you and respond to the love that you have for us. And not just respond just by gratitude towards you, but imitate that love towards others. Father, give us that heart. Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, guys, Spring Hill Baptist Church, for being with us this morning. You're dismissed. Thank you.